All right, we're continuing for visitors today. We've been working through the entire Bible for a long time now. The congregation's been reading through the Bible. We've been doing four Bible chapters a day, and the sermon series had been following along with that. We liked it so much that we started all over again, and then we've been doing two Bible chapters a day, and we've been doing this for quite a long time. But I kind of have been taking a break. We've continued to read through the Bible together, but I've been doing this series in Philippians, this couple of verses from Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. And it's printed in your bulletin if you'd like to look there, if you turn to your Bible. I want to begin with reading that again. For those of you who have been here, you know this is the fourth time we're going through this passage. So by the end of this, this is all going to be memorized. But in particular, it's verse 8 that I wanted to focus on, and at that, a part of verse 8 this time. So let's read together. And I have it up here as well. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. What a beautiful passage. I was reading this a couple of several weeks back, and I was so moved by this. I've always loved that verse, right? As I say, I memorized it in the NIV, so I don't know, the ESV, but it's like, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. It has always struck me as deep wisdom, and I've always wanted to kind of work through those. Why does he say those things? And the deeper question that I had is it true? Right? That's what's been undergirding this. And let's just stipulate, right? We believe that the Bible is true. So, yes, it's true. I'm not suggesting that it's not. But is it true in our experience? And so that's where we started. If you remember a few weeks back, what he's saying here is, let me substitute this word. The first one was, whatever is true, ... think about these things, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And it gets you thinking about it. It's like, okay, so by thinking about the truth, I will have this peace that passes all understanding. Is that true in your experience? And we talked about that, the ways that the things we do sometimes make it not true. Our absence of faith. That there's great power in remembering the truth in the midst of our circumstances of life. It is not a deluded thing, but rather a holding fast to God's promises that even when it's black, even when it's dark, even when you do not see the light, you know that it's true, right? Well, now it's kind of connected to this, that whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, think about these things, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It's a beautiful promise there, and what does it mean? Now, on one level, this is kind of positive thinking in the Bible, right? It is. It's just, here's a great example of the Bible saying, you know, you've got to think positive. You've got to watch out for the garbage of our popular culture. It's, you know, I'm filling it in for you, but it's kind of like garbage in, garbage out, right? Kind of, if you're not careful, if you abide in too much of the garbage of things, you'll be tainted by it. You'll be corrupted, corroded by this kind of a stuff. Remember what we were talking about, the connection between what we think and the lives we live. I think we routinely underestimate that in our lives. We compartmentalize, right? We say, well, I affirm these things to be true, and then we go home and live in completely other ways and think it doesn't, like, affect each other. You remember we've said this a couple of times now, just as introduction, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. There is a connection, and a deep connection, between the things that we allow to, you know, harbor in our minds. This is why Jesus is talking about this stuff. Jesus in Matthew 5, remember, he's saying, watch out for that anger in your heart. You know, is Jesus saying that the anger in my heart is the same as murder, so I might as well go and murder because I've already done this? No, obviously, but he's saying this thing, this unrepented of anger, this root of bitterness that you're allowing to fester, watch out, because this is the same thing. It is the root that will express itself in murder, right? These things are connected. There is a connection between what we think and what we do. And this, so you could say, all right, fair enough. This is saying just watch out for that kind of stuff. Watch out how we think. Now, here's a simplistic way of looking at this. So let's think nice thoughts, right? Whatever's pure and whatever's lovely. So let's think nice thoughts all the time. And then this could kind of get the better of you, where it's like, I have to think nice thoughts all the time. I'm not having nice thoughts right now. So that could become obsessive and crazy. And obviously, that's not what's going on here, right? In fact, it's kind of important that we're not talking about necessarily just nice thoughts. I wanted to talk today about this idea of beauty. It's interesting. For the Christian world, for the Christian life, beauty is one of these things that I think gets short shrift. I've never talked about it. Do you believe it? In 10 years here, I've never really had a whole sermon discussing beauty and the Christian life. And it struck me today, wow, what a beautiful topic this is, to think about it. But I guess, let me go back here. Here's one of my favorite quotes, right? I bet you, many of you remember this from high school. Remember John Keats, the poet, has this great ode on a Grecian urn. And basically it's this poem, fantastic poem, about a guy looking at a Grecian urn that's been sitting there for 2,000 years and now it's dug up and there's all this wonderful activity going on and he's struck by it. It's like lives have come and gone, but the activity in this urn is still happening. It's somehow like the timelessness of art. Take it or leave it. But the last two lines is beautiful. Beauty is truth. Truth, beauty. That is all you need to know on earth and all you need to know. I was always struck by this when I heard this in high school because I was moved by it and I couldn't figure out why. I was also irritated by it because it seemed wrong. But then the people that were in authority were telling me, oh no, this is it. Right? I had this teacher in school who was promising me, this is it. This is the way to go. Jules, you've got to seek truth. And he had this whole thing. He's like, listen, when we went on the class trips, he'd pull me aside and say, you're going to this ballet, right? I'm like, yes. And he's like, when you're at the ballet, I want you to look. Just look carefully. Keep watching. You're going to have a moment where you'll see beauty. It will be imprinted on your soul and you'll be changed. I'm like, really? I mean, I believe this, you know? I mean, I was really wanting to see this. And I remember going to the ballet and sat there for endlessly just waiting for that moment to happen. And it never did. I sat there like, what was that? What is it, me? Now, the truth is, I did have those experiences. I hope you have, too. Sometimes it's so simple. Tim was talking about, you know, walking outside and the heavens declare God's handiwork. It's just there's something in us. It's a resonance. I walk outside and it's like my heart lifts. And it's some summoning, a resonance in my soul that says, I'm going to praise God right now. This is awesome. You know, it's beautiful. And we've had these experiences of I don't know what it is, but I know what it is when I feel it. It's like a resonance with something. This beauty. But I'll go on. When I was a kid, I was a little embarrassed about that because I noticed that beauty was associated. Just be honest with you. I guess I noticed in my school you had to watch out. You don't want to stick too far out or you'll get beaten up. So I started becoming embarrassed that I was interested in beautiful things. Like, I liked poetry, but you don't want to do that. That's not a good thing. Or, you know, I liked art. I began to realize that somehow art is perceived as somehow unmanly, if this makes sense. I'm just speaking as a child. And I started avoiding it and tried to, you know, no, I'm cool. I don't. But does this make sense? I'll bet you there are others of you that have experienced this weird thing before, that somehow beauty is not right. That I shouldn't be into this. Or rather, if I'm into beauty, it ought to be a manly beauty. I'm being stupid, but real. And what I wanted to talk about with you was this important idea about beauty, and specifically the way our society, at least four ways our society gets it all wrong on beauty. And as I was thinking about this, man, it really impacted me on this. Because reacting against the sort of what I perceived as somehow unmanly beauty. Oh, there's plenty of beauty out there. I want to tell you a story. It's a 3-year-old friend of ours who was walking with his mom. And they're walking through the mall. And you know the Victoria's Secret. I don't even know if they have the store anymore. But they had the Victoria's Secret for a while. And the big woman in the bra, you know, there. And he's 3. And he asks, and he's looking at her, and he says to his mom in the mall, "Is that woman beautiful?" It's an interesting question, right? You're with your 3 years old. And she turns to him and says, "Yes, she is beautiful, but somehow she's misusing her beauty." And this. I thought that was a very interesting answer. You know, what are you going to say to a three-year-old? But I might go further now and say to us, somehow we're misusing that beauty. Is she beautiful? Yes, but something's wrong here. What is it? This idea of brazenness, right? Let's start with, what does brazen in the Bible mean? Right? Brazen, do you know what it means? Bronze. And it uses that idea sometimes, hard. Hard like bronze. It's this picture of somehow something that's supposed to be beautiful is hard and not good. Somehow there's a transactional nature to this. Instead of something real, we're missing the person. We know this, right? Instead of the actual person there, it's a transactional kind of a thing where I am consuming this. I look at this, jump to some satisfaction. I don't have to deal with a real person. I'm just taking your form and your image and using it. I'm consuming it for my gratification. And you're paid well for it, so, you know, smile. And we call this feminism. It really bothers me, by the way. It discourages me greatly, because to me, this is the old lie. This idea that women are somehow empowered by that. And, you know, it is the old lie. It's the opposite of the truth. It's like, hey, girls, take your clothes off. It's very empowering. That is a lie. Do you see what I'm saying? This is very critical here. It is substituting. It is not real. What is missing here in this experience, that somehow it falls short of real beauty, is that even though it's a beautiful image, maybe a beautiful person, maybe a nice person, all these things, but that's not what's going on in this transaction. What's going on is, I am a consumer, and I'm taking this form, and I'm jumping right ahead to the satisfaction, my gratification, without any intervening person involved. Isn't that easier? You following me? And isn't this pornography, right? I'm just coming right out with it today. There you go. But it's true. It needs to be said, because this is our warped society on this stuff. We have a society that's having a crisis on this, because it's there. It's in our homes. And what do? It's the same transactional thing. We jump right to the satisfaction without the intervening human being. Not cool. What about before pornography came? You want to say prostitution? Same thing. We jump to the satisfaction on a transactional basis without the intervening stuff. We're living in a society now that is, I can't believe it, I sound like a grumpy old man. It's come to this. But times are weirder now than they were when I was a kid. I mean, I was thinking about pop music, all right? I have these good friends back in Washington, and in fact, it's my goddaughter, and I love this girl, but she's telling me about her favorite music, and I didn't know it. I used to be like Mr. Awesome on, you know, knowing this stuff, but I know nothing. So I shamefully go back to my house, and I'm looking up this stuff, and I was mortified, actually. This is where I'm making fun of myself. It's like, oh, brother. He's discovering pop music. But what I was mortified by was how much pornography it's like blurred the lines. It is so brazen. It is anti-beauty. We're living in a culture which is actually anti-beauty. Does this make sense? And it's corrosive to your soul on some level. Because what we're doing is just, we talk about this, but we're doing objectifying human beings. We're just pulling the form, I'm pulling to my gratification, and then there you go. This is nothing to celebrate. Now, that's one idea of beauty, and I think everyone in this room can agree. It's like, yeah, that's not the best. It's all about being uncovered, if you will. It's this idea of, here we are, there I am. Go ahead, look. Now, then there's the opposite of that, all right? You could just say, there's that version of art, and then there's the art that I was drawn to as a boy, but then I pulled back afraid because I'd get beaten up if I liked it. Right? Well, you could call it effete art. Artifice. It's all about coverings, if you think about it. It's a funny way to think. But this is the kind of art that's all about, like, it's just in love with fabrics, in love with hair, in love with... Here, I'll tell you this story. I had this Puerto Rican friend in Brooklyn, and he had come in from who knows where. And I was talking to him one time, and he's like, I couldn't get through to him, and I was just trying to say, why can't we be real together? You know, it's just like, let's just talk. And I remember him saying, it was the most interesting answer. He says to me, I don't want to be real. I moved out of my place. Now, I don't want to be real. I moved to New York because I want to be fabulous. That's funny. It's funny. I could see. I got to give him credit. I moved to New York because I want to be fabulous. But it's also a worldview in that. It's like, I don't want to be real. Real sucks. I want to be fabulous. Meaning, I want to be covered up. I want to be wearing these outfits. I want to do this stuff. And, you know, it's like everything I used to drive me crazy. Does anyone remember glam rock? You know, it's like all of these movements that are all about what you wear and how you wear it. The art that I chose here, I guess you can't really see it that well from here, but this for me is Fragonard. He's an 18th century guy, and it shows you this sort of, oh, silly froofiness and frilliness of aristocratic life before they're all overthrown in the revolution. All right, these two things, to me, are warped ideas of what beauty's all about. You either have this vulgar, dehumanizing, just kind of, wah, transactional, or this weirdly false artifice of just all this kind of stuff. And either way, it's like, is that my choice? Well, then a lot of us come to a third choice, what I'll call sentimental art. All right? And I feel there's, you know, Christians are in this. Do you ever look up Christian art on the web? And what you'll see is a lot of bad art. And it's funny because Christians, you know, it makes me really irritated. Who do you think gave the world the greatest art in the history of humanity? Does that ever bother you? Who wrote the Hallelujah Chorus? Who wrote the great music and the great art, the great architecture? It's us. So what has happened that we've somehow become so bad at art? I think there's something behind this. It's this fear of something. But by sentimental art, it's kind of excessive sweetness. I think all of you know what I'm talking about. You see the painting that it's kind of... I want to be careful about this. I'm not making fun of people who like... Oh, do you know the artist Kincaid? Right? A lot of people in my old church like Kincaid, and I like it too. He's this artist that has these paintings of like houses and snowy scenes, and it's very comforting. There's smoke coming up and fire in the plate. Can you see that? It's a pretty scene. So, painter of light, exactly. I'm not making fun of Kincaid. But what I do want to say is there's something sentimental about it. All right? In a weird way, it's what keeps it from being great. Is that it's like jumping to the gratification without, somehow there's not reality in it. And if you think about our world as Christians together, this kind of stings a little bit, maybe, in our gatherings where we kind of have this way of, oh, it's all great, let's raise our hands and sing together. And it's like the reality is we're hurting. Right? And somehow we want to think about how to give expression to this. It is entirely appropriate. As again, Tim was saying, it's entirely appropriate to sing praise wherever we are in our life, whatever we're coming into because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we have to find ways of being real and not sentimental, not fake. Do you see how that's another version of the same thing? We're not being real. Pornography is not real. It's bypassing the real and making it transactional. This other thing, this kind of all of this art that's about covering stuff, it's not real. It's stuff. This sentimentality is not real. It's a desired thing. Now, I'll say this. Don't want to pick on it too much because at least it is trying to be light. Right? Then you go finally to the opposite of all of that and you get to this gritty art. I tried to distinguish between these. Now, you know all of this. The gritty art. Oh, I'm not one of those sentimental types. You know, I like the real art. You know, it's darkness and everything is foul and nasty. It's like, oh, please, please. That's the same thing. It's just a different type of sentimentality. Do you see this? It's like a bunch of suburban kids who are trying to be nasty and urban. It's like, oh, stop. What you get is just a bunch of stock images. It's fake. It's not real. It's like a Tarantino movie, if you know what I'm talking about. It's fake. It's just, this isn't real. You're going after something. So what I'm trying to say, none of these reveal the truth about their objects. All right? When we think about beauty, I want to think about what that means. True beauty, I would say, has God in the picture here. True beauty is that which God is pleased to behold. In other words, not simply that of which God approves, but that in which He delights. If there's an idea in the world that makes me happy, it's this. It's this principle that God doesn't just give us bare truth. We're not saved. We don't just sit there and say, you know, the fact of it is that God is a Savior. Yep, that's it. It's not a bare truth. It's a truth that we can lean into and rejoice in for the rest of our lives. I get a kick out of the thought, the reality that when God looks at us, He sees the family resemblance and He takes delight in His sons and daughters and His children. That He takes delight in us. The idea of God taking delight is so beautiful. If you want to think about beauty, there is this connection, therefore, between what God approves, what God is pleased of, and pleased with. Again, true beauty involves a sort of revelation of the truth of the thing being experienced, the thing itself in its purity. What do I mean by that? It's kind of like what they say about other things. It's like, I don't know, I can't describe this, I can't give you a definition of it, but I know what it is when I see it. I know every single one of you have had that experience of the resonance of something where it's like, I can't explain it, but this is beautiful. What is that? Number one, you know how it's interesting in music. It's not an accident. If Rachel's coming along and bing, hits a fifth, right? And there's something just pleasing about it. It's what it is. You know why? Because you don't think it's pleasing? You're wrong. Thirds are better? I've never even heard a tenth. I'm afterwards. I don't even know what a tenth is. It's dangerous when I start talking music. I'm a drummer. I'm not a musician. Sorry, Adam. Sorry, Evan. Sorry. We have more drummers in this congregation than we... But seriously, if you hit a fifth or a fourth or apparently a third or tenth, it's pleasing. It's not an accident because it's mathematical. It's fractions here. It's like things that just resonate together. I wonder sometimes if that's something in the nature of three-dimensional reality, too. It's just we respond. You know, when I'm there at the beach and I look over the ocean and the sun is rising, I'm stopped in my place. And what do I feel if I were to describe it as a sense of satisfaction? I'm looking at something and it's real and it's there and somehow it's presenting itself to me in its purity. And this is a real thing going on here, presenting itself to me and in a sense calling me. It's like, and it summons forth praise from me. I say, wow, praise God. You know what? Or if when you're in the midst of beauty, and it doesn't have to be something cosmic like a sunrise or something. Sometimes it was sitting around the table last Sunday. We had a blast. We're in this Chinese restaurant. We're laughing together. And I sat there for a minute and I'm looking around. It was beautiful. What is it? I don't know. But it was beautiful. And to embarrass myself, Virginia's not here today. Woohoo! I'm going to talk about her. Really embarrassing, but this is what I was thinking. The whole thing, preparing for my wedding, you know, you're so stressed about all this stuff. I will never forget when I saw my wife, my present. It hit me by surprise. No one prepared me for it, but it was like, beauty, mine, thanks God. You know? What is that? It's real. And so what I'm trying to say here, there's something, when I say purity, this is an interesting word. What do I mean by purity? Something about a revelation of the thing itself. It's like heart to heart. Is this making sense? This is what beauty is. And this is why pornography, for example, is so fake. Because it's not that at all. I wanted to read this from the Psalm. I wanted to talk this word, right? It says, whoever is pure. I don't know about you, but I get freaked out with that because as an adult convert, you're not. You have not been pure, and you grapple with these things. Look, Psalm 24, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who is going to be in the presence of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Again, we're all familiar with this with Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart. This is this promise from Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart. Do you feel better now? I guess you do if you're pure in heart and you know it. I'm pure in heart and I know it. But am I? You know, what does it mean to be pure in heart? This is what I... Am I? And then you think, is anyone? Read Job and it kind of... You know, that will take you down a notch for Job. Can mortal man be right before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? Even in his servants he puts no trust, and his angels he charges with error. How much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is the dust, who are crushed like the moth? Between morning and evening they're beaten to pieces, they perish forever without anyone regarding it. Is not their tent cord plucked up within them? Do they not die, and that without wisdom? Oh, you're going to talk about purity in the presence of God, the Holy One of Israel? Seriously? Oh, I'm so pure. Watch out. What is man that he can be pure? Isn't that interesting? Hear what an inversion of the great Psalm 8. What is man that you're mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care for him? Yes. You ever wonder, you walk outside and say, it's amazing that God's anointing is on us, that he's loved us so much that we should know him. Wow, I feel exalted. But at the same time, there's another way of saying the same thing. What is man that he can be pure? Or that he who is born of woman, that he can be righteous? Behold, God puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. The very heavens are not pure in the sight of God. One more. Job 25. How then can man be in the right before God? How can he who is born of woman be pure? Behold, even the moon isn't bright, and the stars are impure in his eyes. How much less a man who's a maggot, the son of man who's a worm? Who are you and I to say we're pure, right? And then finally this. This is such a great verse for life because it's so real. What Paul says in here in Titus 1, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. It is my experience, and I say this as a Christian, I have been walking, I am so grateful for God our Savior, and I know you are too. Do you know why I'm grateful for God our Savior? Because my salvation is not dependent on my purity, on my history of purity, on my present purity, but entirely on the lifeblood of Jesus Christ on my behalf. 100%. That he came into the world, he who knew no sin became sin. Just like we sang this before, he became sin for us in order that we might become in him the righteousness of God. Why is that so beautiful? It's because if I look at my life, it is not pure. What does Paul say about this? We can't be justified by our works. Let's say, you know, we've had this sinful life and, you know, you're trying to like scrape your way back and it's like, you know, from now on I'll be this. You just can't justify yourself by your works. How do you become, well, I said I was going to, all these years later, I'm haunted by the things I've seen and done. Sometimes I say this as a Christian. As a Christian who has absolute assurance and gratitude for God my Savior. Absolute, I can stand here and see that he is working in me and I see him working in you day by day. Nevertheless, that old flesh is there and it is just these shattered fragments of sin and all kinds of stuff that comes and jets at you, bang. This abiding corruption still. Does that make sense? It's important. How do we become pure? And the Bible's answer is kind of beautiful. The Bible's answer is simply this, is that by turning to the Lord, by abiding in his word, by gazing at him, by being still before him, by being with the Lord, by trusting in him, and I mean an act of trust where you trust in him. There is a type of cleansing that happens, that the purity of God kind of comes in and washes you out. That we, though we were not pure, though none of us are worthy of God, are made lovely in his sight. You know, the beautiful thing about being a Christian, the world looks down at us as a bunch of hypocrites, right? Because the idea is, we think we're so awesome. We think we're just so awesome being here. God is just so honored to have us as his people. Isn't it awesome that we're his people? Because he's basically lucky. But that's not what we're thinking at all. It's so exactly the opposite. It's a reality principle that comes in and says, I am not worthy. The amazing thing about this is we're the group of people that understand we're not worthy of the kingdom. But he made us worthy because his son was worthy. Does this make sense? How beautiful this is. A voice says, cry, it says in Isaiah 40. And I said, what shall I cry? Well, here's what it says. All flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers The flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers. The flower fades. But the word of the Lord will stand forever. These things in which we hope, we sit there, and if I could give our society in one picture, it's this. It's like, well, I may not be pure, but I can be beautiful. And I'm gonna cover that by various things, you know. So then it becomes this whole, I think about the bondage we're all in as we're sitting there trying to present ourselves to everybody's satisfaction. It's kind of like as beautiful. We have this cult of purity and of the loss of purity. Watch any Hollywood movie. It's just obsessed with this. And in its place, you could just have this comforting reality principle that says, you know what? I'm a man in Christ. I'm a woman in Christ. And of my own thing, I am a sinner and I am unworthy of this. And I am not pure, but God is pure. And his word is pure. God is pure. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. What a delightful picture. Tasting of the Lord. It's like raising up to salvation. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One should have, what it's saying is, if you want to know about purity and beauty, we look to the Lord as beautiful. It is his hand, it is his work that is beautiful. Tim referenced this meal we're about to have, this sacrament. So we do it regularly, and I want you to think about this. I invite you to see this. Open your eyes, your spiritual eyes, and see the beauty of this meal. See the beauty of what's going on here. It is so easy to sit and to look with everyday eyes. It is so easy to see the frustrations of life. We bring it in with us. We've got this and that distraction. We've got all these thoughts piled up on us. Maybe we're frustrated at someone three rows away. You know, it's all this kind of stuff. It's reality. But what I invite you to see is sometimes to just, for a second, rest from all of that. Rest in the presence of God. And be delighted at the beauty of what we're beholding here, at the reality of what we're beholding. We are coming forward to partake of these elements. Is there anything magic in it? No. It's bread and juice, right? But this bread and juice is a sign of a reality that is present with us, the body of Christ. And by his blood, we are forgiven and we have been made into a family, brothers and sisters. And we see this with our own eyes. I want you to see the beauty of it. See the beauty of reconciliation, which is happening in our midst. Think about the beauty of just the love that we have for one another. It's beautiful. And you, when you come forward for this, does your heart condemn you? This is one of my favorite verses for this reason. I know some of you are struggling with this. I am, a lot of the time. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And he knows everything. And if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God. We are our own worst critic. We sit there and we will accuse ourselves and prod ourselves and say, you're not worthy. You know? And you're not. There it is. I said it. That's the gospel. Sometimes I don't feel worthy. You're not. How could I say it any clearer? Oh, you're so not. You're even less worthy than you think. I mean, let's just go there. That's the truth of it. And you can kind of realize, like, it is entirely because of his love for you and for me that we're here today. And in that love, you know, now I can stand reconciled to Jesus, to God, and to one another, and empowered to see the beauty in this world. I want you to see this as this great gift. Right? Just like we were talking about with truth a couple of weeks back. The truth is that it may be sometimes in our circumstances, it's exactly the wrong thing when I'm in the riptide and I'm out here drowning. Don't just throw me a verse. It's going, well, it says there in 1 Timothy something about trusting in God, so keep trusting. See you later. That's, you know, I'm not making fun of the word. You know this. But sometimes just the cheap tossing a verse out there. But what? The truth is the truth. And for us, it's knowing that truth, even when we don't see it, this is true. And if you think about what beauty is to me, beauty is what the truth, it's like the enjoyment of the truth. It's what it is when you see it. It's like, oh man, see the truth. Know it today. See what God is doing here in our midst. This is a wonderful thing. I'll read this last verse. Well, it's my second to last verse. It's what Peter says. It's just a great example of like the biblical picture of beauty instead of the worldly picture, right? Instead of this thing which is all about surfaces and avoiding the person. What does it say in 1 Peter 3? Don't let your adorning be external, right? The braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. I mean, we make fun of this all the time, I guess, in our society. It's so relentlessly cynical. It's corrosive. But it's our job as Christians to stand there and have the audacity to be people of hope. And to say, you know what? Actually, I do see the beauty of the real thing. That this person's worth it. So finally, this is it. See what kind of love that the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. This is lovely. This is beautiful. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That's my last thing. Think about this today. That by meditating on God, as we approach his purity, as we abide in his presence, we ourselves are purified. It's like water pressing through something and cleansing it. This is what he does. And I'm a witness to this. Not that I'm already perfect, not that I've achieved all this stuff, but brothers and sisters together, we keep pressing on, right? Toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of new life that we have in our Savior. Thank you for the joy that comes in knowing you. And our prayer is for one another, that we would be people who would know the truth and be witnesses of the truth. But more than that, Lord, that we could stand and delight in the truth. Lord, give us the spiritual vision to behold one another and see in one another even a glimmer of what you see, that we could see God's brother and sister in faith. How beautiful that is, Lord, that we can look in another and see the family resemblance of you working in them. Heavenly Father, encourage us and embolden us as we leave this place to be your witnesses, whether it be in word or deed, or simple assurance of who we are and whose we are and why we're here on this planet for these few decades until you take us home, knowing every step of the way that you will never leave or forsake us. What comfort there is in this. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. We pray in the name of our Savior. Amen.